Today I want to talk about protection over your life. And last week I was talking about the coming wrath of God. And I would like to make this clear. I was talking about the coming wrath of God. The wrath of God is not here. We are not experiencing the wrath of God. As rough as you might think your life is, or as rough as you think things might be going in the world, it's not the wrath of God. The things that we see today are the result of mankind empowering evil. You know, when something happens to you, it may not be fair. You may be taking a lot bigger hit than what you think your actions deserve. You may not be the one who is empowering evil, but if it's not you, then it's your neighbor that's doing it. But it's mankind that is empowering evil, not God. Our job, when God created us, was to subdue the earth and to rule over it. Okay, so he gave it to us. Okay, he gave dominion over the earth to us. We are the ones who are in charge of it and what happens and what doesn't happen. Mankind was given that, and we turned it over to the devil. And so when we did that, there were repercussions for that. So mankind gave the devil power in the earth. And so humans are responsible for all the harm that's going on in the world. So if you're experiencing harm and disappointments, just understand it's not coming from God. God is not mad at you. He's not punishing you. It is simply the result of what humanity has done. And you just got caught up in the whirlwind of it. When evil touches you with poverty and sickness, sorrow, or pain, don't take it as a personal affront from God, okay? It's not him. It's just a consequence caused by mankind. And you may think that you haven't done anything, but mankind collectively has. And so that's just kind of how it works. You know, if you are in a relationship and the other half of your relationship is being ornery, you know, you're going to suffer, even though it may be no fault of your own. You know, if you're driving down the highway and there's someone who's driving drunk and they run into you, you know, you're innocent, but that's not God. That's just mankind. And so mankind is the one who empowers this. God came to fix it, and it's going to be fixed. Even though the wrath of God is not here yet, because we're under a dispensation of grace, it's even though it's not here, it's being revealed. In other words, the signs are there. The warnings are there. The day of God's wrath will come like a thief in the night, but you can see the signs of it. If your eyes are open, it's very easy to see. Some wind bursts, you know, are invisible. Just a gust of wind comes from nowhere, you can't even see it. But you can see a tornado, right? And today what we're looking at, we're looking at the formation of a tornado. And it is the evil around us that is being kicked up. And that's the sign that we know that God's wrath is coming. It's a lack of true love and compassion. It's the increase of anger and resentment and just all of these bad emotions that people are experiencing. The fear, depression. I mean, the list goes on and on. You cannot live godless, selfish lives in one moment and then claim to be compassionate in the next moment. And so people are getting mean. And, a lot of Christians are getting mean also. But that shouldn't be so. We are warned, to guard our hearts. And so as Christians, we need to make sure that we don't become a part of this tornado that's being kicked up. Today, we are so blessed to be living in a time of good news. Did you know that we've been given good news? We have a reason to have a skip in our step. We have a reason to be excited about our lives. We have been given good news. And that should be the experience that all of us are enjoying. Bad news is coming, but good news is here. Because of the time remaining is so short, though, we should be taking advantage of good news. You should not be letting the moments to enjoy good news slip from your grasp. You should not be giving up ground like that. We need to be taking advantage of good news. Even though mankind is empowering evil, the kingdom of God is here. It's a mystery. It's hidden. It's a hidden world within the world that we see. And though you live in this world, you do not need to be subjugated to it. There's this other truth that's present that we can draw from. It's good news. It's the kingdom of God. It's power that's unspeakable, that's unseen. As I speak, bad things are taking place somewhere. And yet at the same time, the power of God's love is in this place. It's right here for us to take hold of any moment. It's in your home. It's, you know, God is everywhere. And there is not a single moment in which you cannot reach out and take hold of good news. You can dip into it and draw out all the power that you need. The kingdom of God is a mystery, but it's not mystical. It's real. It's a real thing. And we should think of it as being real, and we should realize that it's real, and that it's something that can actually make a difference in our life. To live in the kingdom of good news, you must first let go of the kingdom of bad news. And that's critical. You need to understand that concept. If you're going to hold on to the kingdom of bad news, then you can't experience the blessings of the good news. You must first let go of the kingdom of bad news. And that is the problem. You would think that that would be easy to do, but it's so hard. People do not want to let go of their natural lives. That's sometimes that's all they know, that's all they can imagine, and it's all that exists. And so they just want to hold on to that. They love the things of this life too much. And so they're holding on to bad news instead of taking hold of good news. People have made things into idols. All their focus is on aligning the circumstances of this world favorably. You know, it's fix this, fix that. We got, you know, things to buy, things to repair, relationships to shore up. I mean, the list just goes on and on. We got political situations and world situations, and there's just all kinds of things that need to be taken care of. And so a lot of people, their whole focus of their life is just simply trying to get that, get those all those circumstances aligned favorably so they can finally, whew, man, finally a good moment. Whew, you know, and they can just experience that moment. If God is on their radar, well, I just say this. You know, all their focus is on aligning their circumstances with the world, and so God isn't on their radar. If God is on their radar, he comes after worldly concerns are taken care of. In other words, there's always this idea, you know, as soon as I get this one thing in my life fixed, you know, as soon as I get over this weakness, or as soon as I get this relationship fixed, or as soon as I get married, or as soon as I get divorced, or whatever imagination we have, as soon as this circumstance, this worldly matter is taken care of, you know, then I'm going to get serious with God. I'm going to get, you know, just as soon as I can catch a break, you know, I'm going to volunteer to work at church once in a while. I'm gonna do these things, but first we got these all these things that are messed up, and we got to get them all straightened up and in our lives and fixed, and then we can have God. When things are better, they'll serve. If they are including God in their life presently, at the current time, his value to them many times, they're thinking about him, is simply he's just a mechanism to align their circumstances. In other words, you know, I've been trying this really hard for a long time. That's not working. But maybe if I go to church on Sundays, you know what? God will smile on me and he'll help me get these things fixed. You know, maybe I'll have a chance then. And so they're still chasing the same pattern. They're still trying to achieve the same thing. The world's their idol, and the things of the world their idol. But now they're just trying to get God involved in helping them be successful at that. If I include Jesus, maybe he'll let me have what I want. Well, here's the deal. Stop wanting and wanting and wanting and wanting and wanting. Stop that. Go on a fast. Not of food. Well, it wouldn't hurt. But go on a fast from this constant need for some kind of earthly situation. Just, you know, you always need something else, something fixed, something's just not right. Just go on a fast from that and stop that. God wants you to prosper in every way. Lack is not His invention. But here's the deal. Time is short. And even if you have a closet full of gold bars, it will not make you rich. It's not going to provide the fix. You're not going to get all these circumstances all lined up. I remember a guy talking one time. He says, you know, life, a lot of people just live their lives like that guy at the carnival who spins the plates on sticks. He's got to get like 10 of them going, and then he's got to keep them going. And if he gets too many, one falls over here. And so a lot of people just live their whole lives running around trying to keep their little plates spinning. You know, and it's frustrating to them. They can never get it. They just wear themselves out. The elements, even if you have them, they're going to be shaken. The only truly rich person today is a person who does not put their trust in earthly things. Nothing wrong with things. Things are fun. We shouldn't be enjoying things. The problem, the reason things aren't fun is because we put them, you know, on this pedestal. We make them into something they're not. We turn them into idols. And so instead of being a blessing, they become a curse. And then we can't figure out why we can't make this all work. Seek God and liberate yourselves from fear. Instead of always chasing some desire, just fast from them. Try that for once. I'm not saying God won't fulfill your desire. I'm just saying just try fasting from it one time. Just try not to think about it. Try not to get in a fight over it. Just, I'm fasting from that today. You know, we fight about the bills every Friday or whenever, or every night. But you know what? We're just going to take a fast from that today, and not going to do that today. Just fast from it. Now, I know that isn't a popular position. I don't think that... Anyway. But I'm going to tell you something. A great awakening is coming. And so people are going to learn these truths, whether they accept them or not. You don't need gold bars. You need to be able to call upon Jesus in your time of need. And that's the thing that you need to be practicing. Is you're gaining in your confidence in trusting God. In the early days of the church, you know, people were eagerly submitting their lives to God. I'm talking about they literally were giving up everything. They were so excited about Jesus. They were so excited about the good news. They were so excited about the kingdom of God that they were literally selling all their positions and possessions and bringing them and giving them to the church. And they completely severed themselves from their old lives. I mean, they just cut them off to take hold of a new life. I can't even imagine. Now, their actions were a little misplaced, but at least they had zeal. God doesn't want you to give up everything so that others can be lazy, okay? That's not His plan. He wants you to give up everything so that you can trust in Him alone. Giving everything you have to the church is not something that we're going to try to recreate, okay? That's not our plan here. But the zeal for God is something that we all should stir up. We shouldn't be lacking zeal for the things of God. We should not be unexcited about the good news. That is a testimony against ourselves. Zeal for the church should be a big part of your life. Zeal for the church should be a big part of your life. If you have not bought in, if you have not taken ownership, I'm just telling you, you're missing out. I realize that sometimes people don't know they're missing out because if they knew, they wouldn't be doing it. Have you ever heard about some great deal someplace after the fact? You know, the other day, I don't know if this is a blessing or not, but... My wife had gone into Hy-Vee, and they had some 125% chocolate bars. Okay, well, they were 125. They're 97%. I don't know what they are. You know, the nasty ones. They make it nasty, and then they charge twice as much. But then they had some that was 57% also, but they had marked them down from, I don't know, $3 to like a buck a piece. And so she had bought some, a couple of them, a few of them, and the kids were home, or Ashley, and they was talking about it, and said, yeah, they was on sale at Hy-Vee. He says, well, they want to stop by there and get them. Well, the reason they were on sale is because they'd gone out of date. And so when they went to get them, they was all gone. And there had been tons of them. And she says, so Joan asked, what happened to the candy bars? And he said, oh, you want the candy bars? Well, I got a deal for you. And they took her back to the back where they had drugged this display, and they let her just take all she wanted. We got a lot of 97% chocolate candy bars at my house. And there was the 57% ones, and I don't particularly like them, but I can eat those, even though I'm not supposed to. But, anyway, and we have lots and lots of chocolate bars, but guess what? You missed it. You weren't there at the right time, okay? And so you don't get it. And I'm sure there was a point to that story. If you don't take ownership in the church, I'm just telling you, you're missing out. There is a lot there. God meant the church to be a blessing, a place, a home, a place of protection. And it doesn't matter whether you realize it or not, it's a blessing. Today there's a big movement away from the church, and that is a mistake. A church is a shelter. The weakness of the church is bad attitudes. And the answer is not to divorce the church. The answer is to come to church with a good attitude. Take ownership. Realize the blessing that it is, what God intended for it to be in your life. The answer is to come with a great attitude. There is blessing. I seriously do not understand how people, well, they don't very well, make it without being surrounded by the church. I mean, just the relationships alone, and the support, and the family, and the accountability, and the rubbing off on each other, and all. It's not a perfect place, but it's a wonderful place. It's a place that God has designed for us to come and be taken care of. I joke about Franklin being my grotto, or Noah's Ark, and. Truthfully, the Franklin building is it's just a building. And though Abundant Life Family Church is not singularly, exclusively Noah's Ark, God's church, the Bride of Christ, is like the Noah's Ark. It is meant for survival. It is meant as a covering to help us survive the days that we live in. The confusion, the anger, the disappointments, and all of those things. That's bring it to church. And we'll love on each other, and we'll help each other, and we will get through it. It's not always perfect. It's not always funny or fun. But, that's what the church is for. God designed it that way. You need what the person next to you has. You need it. You need the goodwill of the people around you. They need your goodwill. The world is already experts at destroying one another and busting each other's down. The world knows how to do that. What we don't really know is how to love each other and to fix each other. And that's what the church is for. It's meant for survival. It's for protection against the storms of life. And it is going to be the protection against the storm that's coming. I wish getting people to buy into the church, was as easy as sounding a warning. I wish people would immediately listen to it. But only those who have ears will listen, and I pray that you will listen. God would be remiss to let us succeed if our hearts are not right. That would make us his enemies if he did that to us. He takes his hands off his enemies and lets them go their own blind way. That's how he treats them. He just lets them go off. And if he did that to us, see, if he just let us have success without corresponding hearts, we would never seek his safety. We would just think we were self-sufficient. We'd think, man, we got it going on. I'd still be thinking like I used to think. I don't need you. It's just a big lie. We would never come to our senses. He will let us go our way for a season so that we can frustrate ourselves. I don't know if you've ever lived in such a way where you became frustrated. I personally did that a lot, and I decided I didn't like it. So I thought I should maybe come to my senses. It's kind of like the prodigal son. Remember, he wanted what he wanted, and he wanted to go off, and he thought he had the plan for his life. Dad and mom don't know nothing, and he knew what would make him happy, and he knew what was good, and he went off and did that for a while, and it took him right where it should have taken him. And as he laid there with the pigs and eating their food and their stuff, he finally thought, well, you know what, maybe my plan wasn't the best. And he had a teachable moment. A moment in which he was ready to change the attitudes of his heart. And if we're just out there living our own thing and following our own plans and doing our own things, God would be remiss to let us be successful in that, because we would think it was working. When we are being selfish, it doesn't take long. When I'm being selfish, it doesn't take me long to run up against a brick wall. Sometimes I recognize it fast, more so than when I was younger. Sometimes not so fast. But I know when I come up against that brick wall, when I've allowed myself to be distanced from God, when I am pursuing just my own rage or whatever it is, God kind of shows me a little bit sooner, and I know I got a decision. You know, I used to be, I'd just go on for another 5 years. And I learned that's not a good plan. It's not even a good plan to go on for another day. But God never has completely let me go, and he doesn't let you go. The only real success that I have comes when I'm submitted to him. When I say, okay, what I want, what I think, and all that, okay, that's not God. You know, that takes, sometimes that takes a little humility. Sometimes that takes some frustration in my life before I discover that I'm a child of God, but I'm not God. And that I depend solely upon his grace and his mercies and the things that he does in my life. And so a lot of people are frustrated with their lives. I know that they are. I see them every day. And you talk to them, you see it in their faces, you see it in their countenance, including a lot of Christians. They're confused. They don't know why things aren't working. They don't know why things are so tough. They don't know why, they just can't find peace or that place, or they don't even know what it is they want. They just know it's not good where they're at. And they're trying to figure out what's going on. Well, I'm going to tell you right now. He's getting you ready. He is getting us ready. Before God judges the world, he judges the church. He judges us, his children. His judgment of us is not the same as the judgment that's coming on the world. They're not the same thing. God judging you means that he's getting you ready. He's just not letting you go your own way. He just keep nudging you and pulling on you and whispering in your ear, this is the way, and he just keeps working on it a little bit. Some days when you're really have your head is hard and you've got your face set against the wind and you're not listening to his little pushing so much, but pretty soon you get pretty kind of tired and worn out and a little frustrated and weak, and in that moment you see he can give you this little push. He's not doing it to you. But he's offering the answer. He's offering the solution. God judging us means that he's getting you ready. Your judgment manifests as frustration when you try to be worldly. The world's going to be judges and cast into the pit. For you, when you're facing your judgment, you're just getting frustrated because your selfish ways aren't working out for you. It simply will not work because God is a jealous God. And he's just not going to turn you over to that. Not carte blanche, whatever the word would be. If you are under the umbrella of God's love, in other words, I'm just telling you, if you're a Christian, get in the church. If you don't, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. The screws are going to get tighter. If you don't think Abundant Life Family Church is the church for you, we'll find one that is. Just choose. If you choose wrong, though, the screws are going to be turned up. God loves you. If he didn't, he'd just let you go. You'd be off to the races and thinking that you were headed to the top of the world. Only to discover your mistake when it was too late. And so because he loves us so much, he just doesn't let us follow that plan. But he has not let the ways of the world work for you either. See, you can see somebody in the world, and man, I mean, they're flying high. Everything's going great for them. They don't seem to be unhappy or anything going wrong with their lives. And here you are, you just try, man, nothing works. They work, those living for the world, those techniques, they work for others, but they don't work for you. And if you're frustrated, I'm going to tell you something. Don't double down. Don't become hard. Repent and just turn around and seek what he wants for you. Because as soon as you get into that flow, that's when the good stuff starts to happen. That's when the power begins to manifest. That's when life takes on a different look. And the first time that young man was in his daddy's house, he didn't appreciate it. He thought there was nothing good, and he was out the door taking what he wanted to do what he wanted. But when he came back, it looked a little different. Praise God. When you come back, whether it's been a long spell or just a short one for 5 minutes, when you come back, God looks better. His ways looks better. When you double down, we call that kicking against the goads. A goad is a spike stick used to drive cattle. And the cow doesn't want to go, and so you whack him with the stick, and he doesn't want to move, so he kicks it. Nope. He don't want any part of that, you know. And you don't move a little bit, you whack him some more. And it seems like some people just can't move if they're not getting whacked by goads. Go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 11. It says, the words of the wise are like goads. They are collective sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. And so I like to think that I'm sharing wise words, and I get my ideas and principles and the things I know from the Bible, so I like to think that it's wise. And when you think that I've been over to your house, secretly spying on you, and now I'm preaching a sermon directly at you in response to you, even though I've never met you before, you should have enough sense to know it is not I who is speaking. Wise words are like a spiked stick. So a lot of times, for some reason, wise words just don't as earthly, carnal creatures, they're just not something we really embrace. We like foolish words that seem to be sweet, that they become bitter. But wise words, they're just like a getting hit with a spike stick. And you think about that. You remember when you're wanting to do something stupid and your parents are trying to give you a little wisdom? You're thinking, no, don't be raining on my parade. No. And sometimes we just don't like to hear it. And I know when the stick is spiked when I'm talking, because you guys get quiet or mad or offended. But here's the deal: I don't care. I only care if, in the end, you eat or you spit it out. If you eat, I rejoice. And if you spit it out, I weep. Acts 26:14. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." This is Saul's conversion and his road to Damascus, and the vision fell and Jesus talked to him. And you know, Saul was kind of had his ideas about things, okay? And he wasn't really interested in learning or hearing or seeing. He just wanted to, you know, he knew what was going on. He had the score. He's going down there, he's going to arrest a few Christians, throw them in jail, things like that. He, you know, carrying the banner of God and all that kind of stuff. And and then he has this deal. You know, why are you doing this, Paul? You're just making it rough on yourself. This isn't going to take you anywhere good. I'm sure you're not happy about it. You know, he's in this wrestling match. And he thinks he's wrestling with all these people and what they're doing, but he's not. He's wrestling with God. You see, and so often we can let ourselves become confused. We think we're wrestling with all these people and all these things and all these circumstances, when really the trouble is we're wrestling with God. Jesus died on the cross so that he could talk to you. He just wanted to have a conversation. Things were so messed up. There was so much hostility between man and God. We couldn't even sit down to a powwow. We couldn't even sit down to talk. We couldn't even gather with him to reason together. Jesus simply wants an opportunity to talk to you. First, he just wants to say that he loves you. He wants to tell you that he's paid off all your fines. The slate's been made clean. You know, you're not sitting down to talk to someone who's hostile towards you. You know, when your spouse is angry at you and they say, "We need to have a talk," you know what that means. When mom and dad are mad at you and they tell you, "We need to have a talk," see, you know what that means, okay? And, and that's not Jesus. That's not the kind of talk that he wants to have with us. That's not the kind of talk he wants to have with you. First, he just wants to say he loves you. When you sit down to talk to Jesus, you don't need to be defensive. Jesus is not there, to make you give an account of yourself. He's not even there to give you. He's there to deliver good news. He's there to deliver a reward. People peeking out their window screens. There's a knock on the door and they're looking out there to see if it's a bill collector. Oh, nope, it's a UPS man. See, the world is going down. And the good news is you don't have to go down with it. You don't have to live in constant disappointment and discouragement. You don't have to live with nothing ever working out for you. That does not have to be your life story. You go look in a mirror, and if you look in a mirror long enough over the years, you will see that you're aging. And every so often there might be a new wrinkle there to look at. Okay, well, that is the trajectory that this world is taking. It's not going to work. Chasing the things of this world and thinking it's going to work out for you is a delusion. It cannot happen. The good news is you don't have to participate. I mean, you can get up, if you go look in the mirror every day, and you know, and you can paint the barn, and you can do whatever you want. You can look in there. I just covered mine up with a beard. But you just look in there, and you look in that mirror, and you can try to tell yourself, man, I'm just looking better all the time. I do believe I'm getting younger. Well, I look at that. I think I might live forever. I'll tell you something, that would be one deluded person right there. And life isn't going to be any different, a worldly life. So, stop kicking. Let healing come. Let love come. Let your war against God come to an end. Come to fresh waters. Come to a new sound. Let God remove the bitterness that's in your mouth and fill it with sweetness. All is not hopeless. There is a spark in your heart, whether you realize it's there or not. Jesus, just let him come, put some kindling on it. Let him put some dry wood on it to, you know, get the fires going. If you belong to Jesus, he's not going to let you go. If you've already made that decision, you've accepted him, trust me, you're in his hands, and you can go through the process any way you like. You can just get hit by the goads every day and just cry and bawl and be discouraged and scrape your way into heaven. Or you can just go ahead and submit and get out and run ahead. Just enjoy the fruits of living for God. Just sign on, get under the umbrella of his protection, get in his house, and you know, just start enjoying things the way he meant them for you to be enjoyed. If you belong to Jesus, he will not let you go, but he will let you become frustrated if you choose. Your journey to heaven can be filled with great sorrows. Your walk in the frustration of sinners if you want, but that isn't what Jesus wants for you. It does not have to be that way. You don't have to wait until you get smacked so hard that you find your head down between your feet before you wake up and realize that maybe you should be doing things different. You don't have to be brought to the edge of despair, to where you despair for your own very life, before you decide to receive the good things that Jesus has for you. The pain of rebellion might be uncomfortable today, but it will become unbearable. And it can be through great agony that one stops kicking. It can be with great sorrow one comes home. But if you belong to Christ, you're going to come home anyway. And for that I'm happy, and that I'm glad. I trust so much in his grace and his mercies. And when you do, there's going to be a feast. There'll be gladness when you return. But you need not suffer such loss. That does not need to be your story. You can choose to let go of the world today and to take hold of Jesus, who has taken hold of you. We're going to be moving to Franklin, and it's, you know, a symbolic move. It's a fresh start, and I want us to go with zeal for the house of God, not for a building, but for a family of people who are united in their struggle against the powers of this world. You know, I believe that we're going to be able to accomplish so many things. I don't know how many more. I know I can't do them all, but I think it would be wonderful someday if there was a daycare and all the things that go with parents today that are all working, and they take their kids to daycare and to dance and to tumbling and all these things. I think, man, we got to just wrap that up in one little thing and just, you know, teach them the Word of God while they're there. And, you know, just a place where, anyway, I don't know what direction it'll all take place, but I know that there's wonderful opportunities there. It's not just a building; it's for a family who are united in their struggle against the powers of this world. And I want Franklin to be our oasis. a place for people to come and find a new start, a place where fresh water can be found, a place where chains can be broken. You know, I have loved so many people over the years, and yet there are so few of them here. God told me that they're going to be coming back. What I don't know is if they'll stay or not. And it's not the staying here that I care about. It's what I care about is that they stay with God. That they get excited about the things of God, and that they let go of the things of this world. I think of Franklin as a hospital where wounded and maimed soldiers return. You know, you see them, they come home from battle, and I want those who have gone off to be wounded to return to be comforted. I'm not mad. For a while, I've been mad in times past, but no more. God has makes my heart softer as I get older, and I only want to see love triumph in people's lives. And I just want the best. Jesus died for us, and he deserves the fruits of that. Carpeting is in for phase one. Do I have a picture? Yes. There's a picture. That's the room we'll be meeting in. And you don't want to get so good a picture with a camera phone, but the carpeting is finished. The only big jobs that we have left now is installing some baseboard. We'll be working on that this week, installing a few cabinets. We do have a small wall we need to move. Then it's just going to be to the final touch-ups that need to be done, installing doorknobs, cleaning, touch-up paint, adjusting some doors, things like that. Anyway, there is a worksheet of some of the things back on the back, but don't go by it because I made that last week. So it's talking about work times and all that. That was for last week, not this week. Next Saturday at 10 a.m. to 1 p.m., we're going to be having a work day for cleaning and painting and building and installing, whatever. Whoever shows up with skills, we're just going to work for a few hours hard. We'll get a bunch of people there working for a few hours hard. We'll get a lot done. And now Jared will be working on trim in the evenings this week. I don't know what days he'll be doing that, but if you are interested in that or think you can help him with that, you can talk to him and work that out with him if you can help. But other than that, plan on next Saturday and come help, be a part, sign on, take ownership. Let's get it done. Let's get moved in. Before we go today, though, I want to give you an opportunity to pray.